If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Romans 13 and verse number 1. The Scripture says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The word powers here could be used synonymously with authorities. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, I know in this passage of Scripture, just so you understand, that I know hermeneutically and as far as regarding interpretation of this passage, that this is leading into admonition regarding civil authorities. However, the admonition is still true, that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, whether it be political, parental, whether it be husband or wife in regards to the 1 Corinthians 7 mutual ownership, there is no power but that be ordained of God. That power can be exercised in an ungodly fashion, but it nonetheless is given by God Himself. So it's in the realm of biblical authority that we jump into tonight's text. I would invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You that as we have been the last several Sunday evenings, building line upon line and precept upon precept, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we would see Your plan and Your provision for the protective nature, even in the last couple of weeks, of parental authority. And as we will see in the near future, the role of sons and daughters and their part and their authority that they have in response to who they were to marry, and the role of pastors and of wise counselors, and how all of those together are God's ordained counselors, God's ordained authorities in different measures and in different realms, but nonetheless given for our benefit. Lord, help those that are here tonight that are not married, that are desirous of that in the future, that they would desire to walk under authority, and the authority that God has set up, and supremely to walk under the authority of God. And Lord, help each one to realize that to walk in the under the authority of God requires walking under the authorities that He has established. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical authority in the realm of courtship is absolutely one of the cornerstones regarding the relationships. And tonight I want to look at a couple of passages that maybe let me just say it this way, not very Mother's Day-like in their content. And if you're looking for the encouraging Mother's Day sermon, hopefully it was encouraging. That was this morning. And to encourage and instruct and thank the mothers for their influence in the lives of their children. But tonight we're going to continue to look at this realm of the authority in courtship and how God has established authorities in our life for our good. Let me repeat that. For our good. Not for our evil, not to make our life miserable, though at times I know when we're under authority, it may seem that way. God has established biblical authority for a good and a just and a holy and a right purpose. We have realms of authority. We may, anytime I hear someone that speaks of, they're always complaining about civil authorities in the sense of the police officers and the firefighters and different ones that might have a realm of authority, like all of them are bad people and all of them are just in it for themselves. I just want to stop and just say those are authorities that God has established. And yes, there may be one or two or a few that maybe do things in a wrong way. Ultimately, they are authorities that God has given. We're supposed to be thankful for them, and even we're encouraged to pray for them who are in authority over us. And so for those of you who are here that are unmarried and maybe in your parents' household and you think your parents are overbearing, or you think, and I hope you don't think this, you think your parents are, you know, heavy-handed, why don't you pray for them? Pray for those that are in authority and then be subject unto them. Understand that God has called us, every soul, to be subject to the higher powers, to be subject to the authorities in our life. And unless they require something of us that is illegal, immoral, or unethical, we are to follow that authority. We are to realize that if somebody is in authority over us and we are not doing something that's consciously going against what God would have us to do, something that's illegal, immoral, or unethical, we have to realize that God is going to hold them responsible for the what they have expected of us or what they have required of us. And God can bless even the person who's in a relationship or under authority that's not an easy authority. I think of Daniel as an example. Daniel prospered under a heathen authority. He did not do anything that would break his moral conscience towards God, right? He ended up going into the lion's den because he wouldn't compromise that. But you have to understand, there were probably a lot of things that Daniel in his mind would have said, I think differently than the king does right now. I would do things differently than they do. But he was under authority, and God raised him up, even in the midst of that pagan culture, to be a great leader of the people. That is the work of God, because God pulls up, or he brings up authorities, rather, and he pulls them down. He is the one who is in control, and unless you believe in a God that you make, right, that's carved out of wood, that does nothing but what you tell it to do, right? Stand there as a statue. And they do a pretty good job at obeying the orders of the one who made them. But our God is not that way. Our God is an ultimate supreme authority, and he is not just a cosmic creator who put the worlds into existence and then, you know, spun them in the universe and then let it go. He is intricately involved in the details of our life. Amen? He's intricately involved in the details of our life. He cares about you. Hey, if he knows when a hair falls, or how many hairs are on your head, he knows when a sparrow falls, do you think he cares? It's not just a data collection service that God has. He knows that because he cares about the sparrow. He knows that because he knows every intricate detail about you, right? He knows the number of hairs upon our head. It's an indication of the fact that he loves us in detail. He loves us even in the finite things. He cares for us that much. And I think that it would be absurd to think that God cares about everything else. He cares about sparrows falling, but he doesn't care about biblical authority in the realm of relationships. That he doesn't care about who we marry or do not marry. I think that is absurd. And yet, when we think about it practically speaking, that is how the culture at large, including the majority of Christians, believe about relationships. That is a realm that God just has no business in. That parents have no business in. Right? That siblings have no business in. And that is just absolutely absurd. Right? It's absolutely absurd. And I think that it's something that we need to say. We're going to blaze a different path. We're going to blaze a different trail. Recognize that God does care about this most important and imperative relationship. So, in regards to the realm of biblical authority, the four aspects: parents, the sons and daughters, pastors, and wise counselors. I think it's important that we start here with the role of parents. And as we've looked at the last 2 weeks, God's plan for courtship and leading into marriage would be that for the most part, in most cases, it would be under the responsibility or under the governance of fathers and mothers. I know that we live in a fragmented culture. I know that we live in a day when families are oftentimes not the way they should be. Even in Christian homes, there's a lot of broken families, and so things maybe are not ordered exactly as how we would want them. And yet, it's the predominant plan of God. God always has room, not for exceptions to his laws, but he always says, okay, here's the plan, and then what if there's a circumstance that's outside of that plan? And God has a response to that. But we don't begin with, here's the exception, let's deal with how to deal with the exception. We deal with, here is the rule, here is the standard, and then from there, we learn how to deal with other things. We'll have the wisdom and discernment to deal with other things. That's something we could apply in a lot of different areas of our life. God's pattern for this biblical authority is a father's headship and the mother's law. That both father and mother have a realm of influence, and ultimately, even as pictured in the wedding, the father's headship is something that is vitally important. He has a covering over his family. He is the covering for his family. He is the one who's held responsible as the covenant head of his family to protect them, to provide for them, to guide them, to instruct them, right? To not provoke them under wrath, but to bring these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so in this, a lot of the realm of biblical authority regarding parents in bringing about relationships that would be lifelong, it has a lot to do with guiding as well as in protecting. Right? You have to give instruction. You have to raise your children in a certain way, and yet you bring in measures of protection. Right? If you don't think you need to protect what you love, you are sadly mistaken. Right? There is an enemy who wants to steal, right, and destroy. He is still at work. Did you notice that this last week? Right? Satan is still at work. The enemy is still at work. He still wants the hearts of your children. I think of some of these young couples like Chris and Janae with their young child. They have a responsibility as parents to bring their son up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Chris has a responsibility as a head of his family to begin to say, I'm not only going to guide my son, I'm going to protect him. None of us have a problem with that when our children are little, do we? Think about this. In our culture, nobody has a problem with the parent protecting their small child. Right? Stopping them from running in the road and getting running over. Nobody has a problem with that. Nobody has a problem with, putting your child in a car seat. Why do you do that? Say, it's the law. Well, why else do you do that? Because you're trying to protect them. You're protecting them physically, right? We should understand. Is there a reason? If you're a Christian parent, Brother Shane, you have some beautiful children there, and you've had foster children in your home. Is it a normal practice that Shane would take his children, let's just say, and sit them for 8 hours a day in the mosque, just so that they could be taught? The answer is, I'll just answer for him, no. He's going to protect them. He has a measure of protection, not only of their physical bodies, but of their minds and of their hearts, right? This is why we should be concerned with how we protect them from the things that in the media, internet, all those types of things. We make provisions to protect the hearts and the minds and the lives of our children. Could we have a consensus on that? Do you think it's wise to protect your children? Amen. Okay? Well, then why is it absurd in our culture for you to desire to protect your 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and 20-year-old daughters and sons from the wrong type of relationships? Now, you think about that just for a moment, and you understand that the pervasive attitude in our culture, and I want to speak specifically in the culture of Christianity, is by and large, it's like, well, that's kind of just, none of our, he's got a boyfriend, she's got a boyfriend, he's got a girlfriend. We can't stop it, it's so nice. It is appalling how many Christians have asked my daughters in times past, do you have a boyfriend? Or my sons, you got a little girlfriend? And think nothing of it. Because we've been corrupted in our thinking about that. Why would you protect them? Just hear me out. Why would you protect the 2-year-old from getting run over if at 18 you're going to let him get run over? And make a mess of their life. It just doesn't make any sense. You need to have that role of protection. That's the role of fathers are called to protect their sons and daughters. mothers. I think the passage I read this morning from the book of Proverbs 31, when Lemuel was taught by his mother, she was giving him wisdom that would protect him, not just as a boy, but as a man. This is the law of thy mother that protects the sons, the son that she cares for and loves dearly. It just makes no sense to say, but this is a realm we just can't touch. You know, this love stuff, it's just going to do what it's going to do. No, you've got to guard that area of relationship. And we've looked at this and seeing the fact that fathers are God's protection for courtship and marriage. This is the normative pattern. If there's no fathers involved, this is where Christian men in the church have an opportunity to step up to the plate to help those who are unprotected. We've looked in the past couple of weeks about fathers being called to protect the purity of their daughters. From Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21, and the responsibility there to protect the purity and to prove that your daughter was pure when somebody makes a claim after marrying her that she was impure. And then if she was, this is Old Testament law, we understand this, we're going to talk about some more Old Testament law in principle tonight. This is what I want you to see, not that we go and follow through with these laws that are no longer the pattern that we're supposed to follow in the new covenant. But they are given for our learning, as all scriptures are, right? Profitable for our learning. So we're to protect the purity of our daughters. We saw in Numbers chapter 30, verses 3 through 16 last week of the importance of authority and responsibility in dealing with contracts. You say, yeah, that was an interesting passage, you might say. It was just for the purpose of showing the responsibility of headship and authority in relationships in God's economy. That is a father's role. Fathers have headship over the vows of his daughters in her youth, specifically. Right? Does not mean just when she's a teenager. This means as a young woman being provided for by her father in her father's household. And this does not mean that when you're a widow or you're quite a bit older and on your own, those types of relationships then would have a different responsibility, even according to Scripture. So there's this contractual authority in the relationship. There is this responsibility that a dad says, I take this responsibility for my daughters. And there is a different realm for the relationship with sons. And we're going to continue on that vein, and I want to bring you three more truths that are related to this regarding the father's responsibility. See, fathers are given responsibility to protect the futures of their daughters, even when, and here's a difficult instance, even when their daughters have been defiled. A lot of the realm of authority and a lot of the texts that we deal with in Scripture in regards to this have in relation to do with their purity. Whether that purity is something that they have given away or whether it's something that was taken from them, God makes provision for that. He cares, and fathers should care. Fathers have a responsibility. So if you would, I invite you to take your Bibles to Exodus 22 tonight. Exodus 22 and verse number 16. I want to give you three more truths tonight, and that will finish the realm of parental authority. It doesn't mean that's the end of the parent's responsibility, just that in our series as we've been looking at these passages of Scripture. In Exodus chapter number 22... Exodus 22, and we're going to read verse number 16 and 17. There are various and sundry laws that are being given in Exodus 22, and they are laws to protect everything from property, civil laws of all different kinds. And here's one regarding your daughters. It says, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, she's not engaged to be married, they would call it betrothal. It was literally a relationship that was already at the point of being a binding relationship. If a woman was betrothed to her husband, to get out of the betrothal would require a writing of divorcement. You remember from Mary and Joseph? Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another, and Joseph, when he found out that she was with child of the Holy Ghost before, you know, the angels met with him, he was mindful to put her away privately, or privily, it says, in the Bible, that he was going to put her away, meaning he was going to divorce her, but he was going to do it in a private way and bring an end to, the legal, union of the betrothal with the future promise of marriage. So that's what it means, betrothed. And lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. The endowment or the bride price would be paid to her father if he had defiled her. He would be owing that, and he would be responsible to marry her. But I want you to understand, it goes beyond that. It says, and if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. The man still has to pay, but the father doesn't have to give his daughter. There is a really important understanding here of the realm of the father's authority. It's important to notice that if the daughter was defiled, if her virginity was taken from her, she was not required to marry the man. A father has to have wisdom and discernment. Maybe some are in this pattern, or some have been in this pattern, or in this situation rather, not a pattern, but in this situation where a daughter has been taken advantage of, her virginity has been taken, and I know even if she had culpability in it, even if it was not a forceful thing, she is now defiled. She is no longer a virgin. She's given that away, and the father has a responsibility either to say to the man, you man up and you take care of my daughter and you pay the bride price, as it were, and you promise to covenant to her for the rest of her days, or to say, not on my life. Now, this is an interesting thing, because I think, and it's important for several reasons, I think that many who are conservative, Bible-believing Christians, if their children they've raised to be in purity, at least the way in the past it has been, is that if their purity was taken from them, it was a, you need to hurry up and get married. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I want to ask this question. What if he's a Yehu? A Yehu in the Greek is somebody you don't want to be your son-in-law for the rest of your life. Not just because it's going to affect you, but because he's not going to take good care of your daughter. Sometimes, and ladies, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but sometimes a young lady's heart can be stolen. Sometimes her heart can be wooed because she's lonely, or because she doesn't feel like she has the relationship with her father that she needs, or she feels like things aren't as they should be, so her heart is easily drawn away. In fact, in the book of the Song of Solomon, it talks about two different types of daughters. In Song of Solomon, in chapter number 8, it says, we have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Two different types of daughters, or two different types of sisters here. One that's a wall, one that's impervious to the approach of the oncoming man. And the other who's called a door. And just a little picture here, in your own children, you may be able to see this. A wall is one who she's approached by a young man, and she just basically like, talk to the hand. Right? Are you kidding me? She has an ability to exhibit sanctified rudeness. Holy, sanctified rudeness. Right? To say to the approaching, affectionate response, or the oncoming, I like you, or the oncoming, can I get your phone number? It's, are you kidding me? In Jesus' name, drop dead and off the face of the planet. All right? I'm trying to make it a little bit fun so you understand. There is that reality to be, and it's a godly way to say, there are some young ladies that are walls. They're really not as much at risk. They still need to be protected, and at some point in time, they need to be decorated with silver, right? They need to be set, you know, their fathers need to help them, and their brothers need to help them to say, this is the right kind of man. I think that you should consider this man. But the doors are the ones that, if I can use the modern day vernacular, some chump says, can I get your phone number? Like, oh, sure. You want my email? You want my chat page? Want my Twitter? Want my Facebook? Hey, here's my social security number. You want my Visa card? And it's because they're just open. They're like an open door, and they're more susceptible to the approaching of the wrong kind of men. The wrong kind of attention. Not because they're necessarily immoral or ungodly, but because in their person, in how they are, they need a greater amount of protection. This is the role of a father, knowing his daughters. This is a role even of brothers, as we found in Song of Solomon chapter 8. That same chapter deals with the reality. It says, don't awaken love, and I'm paraphrasing, don't awaken love until it's time. Right? Don't be, you know, warming up the stove if you're nowhere near time to cook. Right? Don't draw close to that. It causes more problems. This is why young people, even though our culture has thrown the doors wide open on this, is why young people have no business being involved in a romantic relationship. If you can't do anything about it, biblically, morally, then don't get involved with it. Right. And this is the protective role of fathers. And a father needs to teach his daughter a sanctified rudeness, even if she is a door that you have to board up with cedars. Right? It's wise to do that. This is the responsibility. You say, what are you doing to your daughter? What if she's been defiled? What if the one who has defiled her is not a good man? There are some, and I'm going to say this because I have the Bible as my guide, there are some who wrongheadedly think, if my daughter's been defiled, she's automatically got to marry this guy. That's not what this passage says. The father has the authority to require him in this law to marry her, and to pay the dowry, to pay the bride price, to say, you will now be responsible for that which you have stolen from me. You will now forever be responsible for that. But he just as much has the right to send the guy packing. And I would say that oftentimes, if the man is the kind of man who would defile your daughter, he needs to be sent packing, and your daughter needs to be boarded up. Why? Because you love her. See, at some point in time, common sense is going to come to bear on her mind. If she's the type of young lady who's a door that, you know, she's open to everything, she's just hungry for this relationship, even if she has a good loving home, and she's met some guy in Cincinnati who just happens to be, 49 on Facebook, but he's loving, he loves me. Right? When and that's maybe an extreme case, but not so much anymore. And you have to be willing to say, no, over my dead body. That's a father's job in protecting his daughter. Can I get an amen somewhere?
Amen.
Amen. That was just still too weak. I'll stand alone on this, okay? You need to protect your daughters. You have to understand, the kind of a young woman that the wrong kind of man takes advantage of are the kind that they can take advantage of. They're the kind that they can deceive. And if that's happened, you need to continue to protect your daughter. It says, if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he still has to pay. But she doesn't have to marry him. And that's something I think you need to use a lot of discernment about. And just because maybe, and I hope this doesn't happen, but I'm just dealing with sometimes with the reality of the world we live in. Even if that young man is, he met her at church. It does not matter. There's still a need to protect your daughter. And if you realize that maybe this was, you know, a grave mistake that was made, and there's true repentance, and this is the kind of young man that ultimately, with some tutelage and some discipleship, you think would be a good husband, well, then work with him. Grow him. I think that's the indication here. There's never a time when a father who loves his daughter says, "I'm done with you," in this context. But there would definitely be, you know, we're gonna work on this. Fathers are given that authority to protect the futures of their daughters who've been defiled. Think about that. The future. Marriage is a long time. It's earthly, it's not eternal, but it's a long time. It's till death do us part. Right? You don't want to put her in a situation where she wants to cause the death. You want to make sure that you're protecting the future of your daughter. But even better, can you hear me? Even better than dealing with this situation is to start when they're young by protecting their hearts and minds and lives and loving them and having that relationship with them and knowing which ones are more prone to be doors and which ones are more prone to be walls and guarding them in the right way. By the way, as an aside, this would mean that there is no standard of here's the exact rules that every daughter follows under her father's household. Some of them may not need all that another one needs. They need to be equitable, but there may be different protection that one needs. You can gain privileges when you've proven yourself to be faithful, right? I would just say right here, and this is not in my notes, but it's an appropriate time. We live in a day and age where because of media, because of the internet, because of Facebook, because of the anonymity of relationships through cyberspace that end up in being real life relationships, I believe we need to take a real guarded approach to those realms with our children. I'm not making a law, I'm not making a rule, but I feel like in my household, at this point in time, none of my children have had Facebook accounts, none of them have had Twitter accounts, none of them, you know, have their own email, there's a family email inbox, none of them have those privileges, and we haven't really had any rebellion issues about it. By the grace of God, and it's not to say that we won't, but it's just something it was never an option. It was never something we gave and take away because they did well and they didn't do well. It was just something we said, you know, this is fraught with dangers. This is fraught with pitfalls. My 14-year-old daughter doesn't need to be online, you know, chatting with some 25-year-old, whether we know him or not, from some other place. It just doesn't need to be going on. And when you think about it, there are things that go on there with your children in regards to relationships with adults in different places that you wouldn't allow to go on if they were here. So why allow it when they're not physically here? Don't think for a moment that the heart in that can still not be taken. Right? There's still relationships being built. It's a factual a truth today that even in regards to divorce in our modern day culture, the amount of divorces today, the percentage that says Facebook was in some way involved, meeting an old flame, catching up with somebody, is through the roof. It's not to say that if you're on Facebook you're sinning and that you're going to commit adultery and you're going to have ruin your life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's something you need to be extremely cautious about. And even as an adult, some of you shouldn't probably be on it because you don't have good control. But your children, do they really need to be having those relationships? What happened to this relationship? Person to person. Real life relationships. My children, besides Neo, and I'm not setting this as this is our standard for, I'm just telling you what we do. Okay? I'm not setting a standard for everybody else. But my kids don't have text messaging. They don't have cell phones. We had one extra cell phone that Naomi carried when we went to the store for emergencies. It didn't have a data plan, right? It was the cheap phone. What? If they need to call somebody, they can use the house phone. Right? I'm just saying, we've gotten to this place where we think we need it, and it's controlling the lives of many of our children. They sleep with their phones under their pillows so they can get up in the middle of the night and answer text messages. And it used to be you didn't call the house after 9. Now they text message at 2 in the morning. There's a problem with that. Okay? You have a responsibility to protect your daughters and protect your sons. So what do? Seek the Lord. Seek wise counsel. Say, what happens if my kids are involved in all of that? How do you rein it back in? Well, just to go, just to prove a point of whether or not it's affecting them, just see how they respond when you say, I don't think you need that anymore. If it's a bit like taking someone off of heroin, cold turkey, you'll understand it has an addictive grasp on their life. Serious as a heart attack. And you'll find out that this really has a grip upon them. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying you seek the Lord. You discern. You seek wise counsel. You get involved in their life and see who it is that they have relationships with all over the planet. And whether or not those relationships are appropriate. The private chats and all those things. You say, I would never let this meathead be chatting with my daughter, even in the living room when I was sitting there. Why is he talking to my daughter online? You ever think about those things? You need to. That's a father's role. That's a mother's role. He has that responsibility so that her heart is not stolen. The same verse is repeated in Deuteronomy 22, verses 28 through 29. I don't need to read it because it says almost verbatim the same words. There was an authority given to fathers to protect their daughters who had been defiled. And I know that I kind of went on a tangent from that, but it's the tangent is about how a young woman gets to the place of being defiled. Her heart is stolen by the wrong kind of guy. And I'll just put it this way. If her heart is stolen in the first place, it's the wrong kind of guy. If he didn't come through the front door and seek the blessing of father and mother, right? And his desire was to steal the heart of the girl. He's got wrong motivation. Now I will stop and say, in the culture that we live in, where even some fine young men who come to know the Lord and maybe they're on fire for the Lord, they've never been taught, anything about relationships. And let's say they approach it wrong the first time, but you say, this was not deception. This was not, ill intent on the part of this young man. So I'm going to talk to him and say, listen, here's how we do it. If you have interest in my daughter, you first need to have interest in me, right? We're going to go out on a date, just me and you. And if there's a second date, it'll just be me and you. And it'll probably take several dates for there to be found out whether or not there will ever be any form of relationship of getting to know my daughter. Amen? That is how things should be done. But what I'm saying is you can have grace with a young man who approaches it who's never been taught, right? Is that fair? He's never been taught. He doesn't have ill intent. He's sincere. He really has a desire to please the Lord, and he finds your daughter or maybe a young lady. Oh well, that wouldn't work. Let's go the other way. The young man finds your daughter to be somebody that he would be interested in, and he approaches it wrong. Deal with him in a right way and seek to discern whether or not he had ill intentions about it. Okay? And then teach him. Help him. We have a lot of young men who've not ever been taught. So dad, be the authority that your daughter needs. Be the authority who loves her enough to protect her. Be the authority who loves her enough to say no, even if you've been defiled, you're not going to live the rest of your life with that man, and one day you'll thank me. Because I see things you don't. You love them enough to do that. The next thing that I want to look at is a passage of scripture. It's kind of a really difficult passage of Scripture. But the next part that I want to look at about authority is when we have delinquent dads, we need diligent brothers. And I'm going to read a passage that would be controversial. I'm not saying apply the things in this passage, but I want you to get the essence of what a righteous brother should want to do to protect his sister. It comes in Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. Again, I'm making application and principles, applying principles here, not saying go do this. This is in Genesis chapter 34 in regards to Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob. It says in verse number 1, it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite..." Just stop right there and ask yourself something. Have you ever heard anything about the Ites? Right? Don't marry them. Right? Don't marry the Ites. Don't date the Ites. Don't go with the Ites. Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, any of the Ites. They're off limits. Okay? It says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah," means he was consumed with her, "and the daughter of Jacob, and loved the damsel." He was filled with, he was consumed with her. He was smitten with her, and in every worldly sense, he loved her. "And spake kindly unto the damsel, even after he defiled her. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife." And Jacob, who's Jacob? He's one of the patriarchs, isn't he? He's one who knows the law of God. He's one who knows that his daughters are not to marry any of the Ites. "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." Do you think that Jacob knew what he should have done? I think so. "But he held his peace until they come." Maybe it was because he was fearful of Shechem, and he waited till his sons were there. But I think that he was unwilling to make the right response. He was unwilling to act. Jacob sinned by not protecting his daughter either beforehand or after. "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field, when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." Hey, my daughter wants your son. Even though it goes against everything that God says, let my son marry your daughter. Just give in. And in the meantime, hey, you've got beautiful daughters, the children of Israel. Let them marry our sons, and we'll let our daughters marry your sons. All because of the lustful desires of one man for Dinah. "And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." He says, "I'll pay whatever you want. I've stolen her purity. I've stolen her heart, most likely. He spoke kindly unto her. There's indication of that. I'll give you whatever you want. Compromise what God has said about an equal yoke relationship and give me her to wife, and we'll make lots of deals." And so the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. They weren't happy. I think that they weren't happy with Dad, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Can I just say, the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If somebody defiles your sister, that's a reason to be angry in a righteous, just way. Again, I'm not encouraging that we follow through with what the rest of this passage says, but I'm saying, in essence, when there's a delinquent dad, there needs to be some diligent brothers. And they said unto them, we can do not do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. This is explicitly talking about when they're bringing in circumcision to this equation, they're talking about an unequal yoke. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is that not clear in Scripture? Did we not look at that and see throughout the Word of God how important the equal yoke relationship is? And now they're being asked to compromise it because this wealthy Hivite loves Dinah. He is consumed with her. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Now, this is let me just say this. This is, we talk about deception. This is warfare here. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's sons, and the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in daughter in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of the city, and communed with the men there, of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. This was no small cost for a bunch of men. But he convinced them. Shall not their cattle and their substance of every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. They had motives behind this to say, I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want, and then we'll go do whatever we want. That's oftentimes what happens when a young man who's wrongfully approaching your daughter even might be willing to say, I'll do whatever you want. Sure, I'll be a Christian. Sure, I'll meet whatever standards you have. Sure, I'll do this. Sure, I'll do that. With the intent in his heart to do whatever he wants once he has taken her. And unto Hamor and Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city. And every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They were in no position to fight. Now this is why I'm saying, when somebody takes advantage of your sister, you don't go and kill them. Okay? But the point is, they loved their sister and they were angry that she was defiled, and they stood up to protect her. I would encourage you, why don't you stand up to protect her before she's defiled? And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his sons, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which is in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? You know what Jacob was afraid of? He wasn't afraid of keeping the commandment of God. He was afraid of the Canaanites and the Hittites, or the Hivites rather, the Perizzites. He was afraid of the enemy. He feared man more than he did God. And the brothers said, his sons, they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Are you going to let them get away with this when God has clearly spoken that it's not right? Now, you say, that seems an extreme verse to bring up on a courtship series, and I can see some of your minds going and saying, that was weird. But I want you to understand something. We are now in the culture where far too many Christian fathers, professing Christian fathers, professing Christian mothers, would rather turn a blind eye to their children's purity than to make waves and discord in their relationships. They have all but given up, given in. Some even discouraging right marriages because they don't want them to commit too soon. They would rather have them go live immoral lives. Professing believers, that I have to question the profession. But why would they do it? They would do it just the same reason Jacob didn't avenge his daughter, because he was more afraid of the people around him than he was of obeying the Lord his God. You know what? Let's just put it this way. If you're a Christian and you're wanting to follow God's guidelines for biblical relationships, you're going to be different than everybody else. You're going to stand apart. You're going to look weird to the culture. Go ahead and be weird for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying go be weird, but just the things that you practice are different. Right? When a young man who's 22 says, I'm a virgin. I am pure. I'm going to keep my purity until the day that I'm married. Do you know what he's going to face in the culture around him? He's going to face ridicule, mocking, scorn. If he's in the military, he's going to have people throw things in his face. He's going to have people try to get him to stumble. He's going to have the world on the attack. The same with a young lady. She says, I'm 20 or 25 or 28 or 32, and I'm a virgin. I have never known a man, and I am going to not know a man until I am married. She is going to face ridicule, and she may come to the place where she's so beat down that she finally gives up and says, I might as well just do what everybody else is doing, because it's so hard to stand, especially when the father won't stand. Especially when a father who says he's a Christian doesn't stand up for his daughter. Doesn't say, this is the right way. When he plays the part of Jacob and abdicates his responsibility of protecting his daughter who's been defiled because of fear for his own life. Fear for his own reputation. That is a dangerous time. And I pray when that happens, when there are delinquent dads, I pray that there will be diligent brothers. Diligent brothers who wanted to make them pay. Now, we can't do it in quite the same fashion. But nonetheless, we can stand up for them. Christian men must be the kind of men who seek to stand in the gap for those who are being taken advantage of, or those who have no protection in their life. It cannot be done forcefully, but should be done in a gracious manner. What about the young ladies in our church who have no fathers? You know what? That's not true. According to God's plan, they have fathers. Even if they don't have an earthly father, even if their father's out of the picture, even if he's dead or delinquent or just totally not in the picture, God has a plan for you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and verse number 2, actually starting verse number 1, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. This is here speaking specifically, I believe it can apply to the elders in the church, but I think in this case, it's actually referring to just the older men in the church. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. With all purity, with the desire to protect relationships. That means that in the church, there are older men who need to walk in purity with the younger ladies who are in need of fathers, and they need to be as a father to them. It means that the younger men who see the younger ladies in the church, they need to look at those younger, they need to look at their peers that are of the opposite sex and look at them as sisters whom they need to protect, not take advantage of. They have a responsibility. This is what a biblical family is supposed to be about. This is what a church family is all about. Those young ladies that come in that maybe have never known the love of a father, they have father hunger deep in their soul. They need to know the love of a father. They need to know supremely the love of God the Father, but that can be exhibited by the love of fathers who are the older men in the church who can come alongside and help to protect them. This is one of the questions that was asked in the Q&A by one brother, saying, what if my son is interested in and meets somebody and that young lady has no protection? She has no father. I said, you know, one of the joys of that is that you could, in the same way that you're wanting to protect your son and guide your son, you can stand in the gap for the young lady and protect her. Treat her as a daughter. She has the potential to become one. Right? But treat her as a daughter in Christ. Stand in the gap for her. That's what God has called us to do. There should be no unprotected people. Say, what about people that come in from the world? They get saved out of, you know, ungodly lifestyles, and they've been living as the world has lived for years and years. When they come to know Jesus, their sins are washed away. They become clean and pure. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's our responsibility to teach them a new and a better way. And we teach them, hey, you're not alone anymore. You're not having to just eke it out on your own anymore. You have fathers, and you have brothers, you have mothers, and you have sisters. It's called the family of God. It's the church, and you're a part of it. And we take the responsibility. You say, well, what does it matter if their life's already been a mess? It matters. It matters today. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It matters even if you stumbled yesterday that you commit your heart unto the Lord to do right today. If you're a man or a woman, boy or a girl, it does not matter. You don't give up and say, well, I've already failed in this. No, you say, today I'm gonna commit myself unto the Lord. I'm gonna seek His path. I'm gonna seek out fathers and mothers. I'm gonna seek out sisters and brothers that can help me. This is what I believe God wants us to do in the church. He cares. That's why He's given us a church family. Do you realize, please hear me, do you realize that in the early church, it was filled, and there's examples throughout the New Testament, with people that came to know the Lord, who were even still married with people who didn't know the Lord, people who were saved that were, you know, Roman, from Rome, people that were saved that were Greeks, people that were saved that were Gentiles, people that were saved that were Jews, and they all came into the body, and they were all now going to be one. You have to understand that those people came into the church with baggage. They didn't come all in lily white, but it didn't change the fact that God's instructions were still for them. When people in Ephesus came to know the Lord, they came to know the Lord out of a lifestyle of worshiping in the temple of Diana. Pagan, wicked things. Think about Ruth. She came from the culture of Moab, a country, a people from an incestuous relationship that it were filled with pagan idolatry, were filled with the worst, gruesome kind of sacrifices of even the youngest of children. She grew up in that. That's what she knew. Immorality was rampant. It was a part of the lifestyle. It was a part of the culture. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, changed them. And they get to start anew and afresh. She said, your people are my people. Your God is my God. Wherever you go, I will go. And I know I'm quoting it wrong. I am all in. I'm changed. I'm a new creature. And they've got a new family. And that's all what Christ has given to each of us in the body. So even if you're hearing these things and you say, my life is a mess in my past, today in Christ, there's a new way and a better way that you might live. And you don't have to do it alone. And the last aspect, and I won't spend much time here tonight, but just to close and say, parents are called to secure an equal yoke relationship. I know we spend an entire couple of weeks on regards to the equal yoke, but this is a definitely part that needs to be reminded here in regards to the parents' authority. And I'll just read a few verses in Nehemiah and we'll be done tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 13. I love this chapter. Nehemiah 13, in verse 23, says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. The Moabites I was just talking about. They're like the Ites. They're not supposed to be marrying the Jews. Or the Jews aren't supposed to be marrying them. The Jews are the responsible ones. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange women, marrying women who are not followers of God, marrying in an unequal yoke relationship? We're admonished, parents, to guard our children from marriages to those who are unbelievers. It is absolutely imperative that we take this seriously. It is absolutely imperative that we remember we are commanded not to let our children marry heathens. Ezra 9:2 and verse number 12 speaks of the same thing. Jeremiah 16, the scriptures are replete with admonitions not to let your children marry heathens, not to let your children marry unbelievers. Why? Because it changes their entire life. It changes your entire family. It changes generation upon generation from turning their hearts to God, turning them away from God to the things of the world. See, why is this important? Why do we need to be reminded of this? I'll just conclude with this thought. What's the book of Nehemiah about? It's about rebuilding the walls. Why? So that worship could be restored. Remember Nehemiah 8? They said, bring the book! And they opened the book and they all stood up and they read the book and they explained the book. And they preached and taught the word of God. They showed the right way to live. And it didn't take too long before they had forgotten the goodness of God. Before they had forgotten the deliverance of God. Before they had forgotten what the Lord requires of them. And they began to marry heathen women and marry their daughters off to heathen men. And they departed, so much so that they didn't even know the language of the Jews. They've been totally infiltrated with the culture. They had left following after God, and this cycle had started all over again. And Christian people, God has called us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the, what? Lord. So why marry them to those who do not follow the Lord? Now, I know that a little bit tonight was a little bit scattered in application. But as we remember the need to protect our children, remember the authority that God has given to you and exercise it. Don't exercise it just in the sense of with a heavy hand. Here's what God desires. God desires you to have your children's heart. And if you have your children's heart, you don't have to have a heavy hand. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, didn't say, "My son, I'm raising my hand against you." He said, "My son, give me thine heart." And if you have the heart, you'll have his ways. They will follow after the things that they should. That's what God wants us to do. So parents, when you think about this in the realm of authority, don't think about it in a heavy-handed way. Even in regards to things that you might be convicted of, or things that you know you need to reevaluate, things you need to change. Don't do it with a heavy hand. Do it with a loving heart. Do it with a desire to win the hearts of your sons and your daughters. Do it with a heart that you desire them to see that it is born out of love that you're desiring to put this protection in their life. It's born out of love that you're desiring to know who they're talking to, or who they're chatting with, or who they're on Facebook with. That you desire to know the relationships that they have, because it's your responsibility to protect them. But do it based on the heart, not just with the heavy hand. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that even if you have their heart, there won't ever be any kicks, any bucking. And if it's what's right, and you have a heart of love toward your children, and you know that you're on the right path, then all I have to say is, let her buck. Do right. Stay the course. Make the right decision. Keep seeking to win your sons and daughters' hearts. And I believe by the grace of God, with the right heart and with the right motive, you shall prevail. So next time, God willing, we're going to look at sons and daughters and the authority and responsibility they are to have. How do we prepare them? How are they supposed to respond to these things? What is their responsibility in regards to relationship? And I think that you young people will hopefully gain a lot from it. And you pray that it will be fruitful and profitable. And I pray and just ask of you, all of you that are unmarried tonight, I want to ask you this. Do you love God? You answer this in your own heart and mind. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you a follower of God? If you are, be willing to be ridiculed in the world. Be willing to stand for purity. Be willing to say, "I'm not going to do it the way everybody else does it." Be willing to stand apart and unto God. And number two, if your parents approach you about something they want to adjust, have a heart that says, "I may not understand, but I'm going to trust. Because God has given you in my life to be an authority." And parents, have your children's heart. You say, "Well, I don't have their heart. I haven't had their heart in a long time." Do you know what? I believe there's nothing more true about all of us than that we have a desire, a yearning to have a right relationship with our fathers and mothers. So even if there is a broken relationship, it's most likely not something that is impossible to restore. But you have to start. And you have to not stop. You have to not give up in rebuilding that broken relationship. Turn your heart to your children, Malachi 4:6 says, and you shall see the hearts of your children turn towards their fathers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that some of the passages that we looked at tonight may seem to our modern ear as pretty intense. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would see in principle the need for fathers who have daughters and sons, who have daughters particularly who've been taken advantage of or defiled. Their hearts have been stolen, and so has their purity, that we would realize that that is not necessarily a life sentence, that you have made provision in your word, that you can, as a father, we have the right, the prerogative to either require a young man to take responsibility or refuse the young man the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we would use wisdom and discernment if we ever be in that situation. And God, I do pray that in that you would help us all to see the need to protect. I pray, Father, for those who come to our church who don't have a dad, maybe don't have a mom, don't have brothers and sisters, that they would know that they've got a new family. They would be open in their need for protection, their desire to be a part. And I pray that we might provide that for them. And I just pray, Father, that we would as parents, we would do our best to protect the equal yoke relationship of our children. Lord, this is a fearful thing. This is hard work, raising children. It's hard work seeking to bring about right relationships. But I pray that you would help us. And I believe you will. In Jesus' name, amen.